In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. The Lord's great banquet is the culmination of all things. It is that for which all men have been created. And so it is not surprising that we find in Genesis chapter 2 that the Garden of Eden, that perfect paradise in which Adam and Eve were first placed, is a garden that is characterized, among other things, by food. For Adam and Eve are given every plant and every fruit of that garden to eat, all except the one tree, of course. And so in a sense, we can think of the Garden of Eden as a living banquet, ready and waiting to be prepared. And one of the amazing blessings of Eden is that humans, Adam and Eve, were given the task of helping to cultivate this garden, helping to prepare, if you will, the banquet of the Lord. But, of course, there's that matter of the other tree, the tree at which Adam and Eve fell into sin. But it is important to note that it is only because of Adam and Eve's sin at that tree, and indeed because of the sin of all of humanity, that we no longer have a place at that banqueting table of the Lord by birthright. It is sin that makes it such that one must now be invited to that table rather than having a place by default. And even though mankind has sinned, yet the Lord still desires that all men would attend his banquet. And so the Lord began to enact his plan of extending invitation to the whole world by inviting Abraham's descendants into communion with him. Abraham's descendants, who become known, of course, as the Israelites, are the many who are invited ahead of time in our Lord's parable in the gospel text for today. These Israelites, these many, were invited to the Lord's banquet, not only for their own sake, but they were invited such that they would become the means by which all others would be brought into this banquet. This is what the Lord meant when he spoke to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12 and said, "In you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." Again, Israel was not invited to the Lord's banquet merely for their own benefit. They were also given the task of extending that invitation to others, to the Gentiles, even before the banquet was ready. And we might think of their role then in the sense of an usher, inviting those who were on the outside into the dinner once it had been prepared. But of course, as the Lord's parable makes clear, and as we know from the gospel accounts, when the time had come that the dinner was ready, Israel was found to be negligent. Israel had not done their duty to invite others. Israel was not willing to serve in that ushering role. They had become isolated, closed off from others, not willing that the Gentiles should be brought in. Now let's stop here for a moment to be clear so that there is no confusion. When we talk about the time that the dinner was ready, we are talking about, from our perspective, a past event, not something in the future. That may seem a little bit odd because we are used to talking about the marriage feast of the Lamb and his kingdom, which has no end, as a future reality that has not yet come about. In a sense, that is true. But the fact of the matter is, the dinner, the banquet, is ready. Because when the fullness of time had come, when the time of Christ had come, the banquet was ready. And so we must understand Christ's incarnation as that which ushers in this time of the great banquet. For Christ is that singular servant of whom the parable speaks, and his ministry and his teaching to Israel is characterized by verse 17 and that message which says, "Come, for all things are now ready." Again, as we know both from the parable and from our reading of the Gospels in general, our Lord Jesus was rejected. Israel made excuses. And those three excuses that are enumerated in the parable for today are these: I just bought property that I need to go see. I have goods, 5 oxen that I need to go test. I just married a wife, and the pleasures of marriage must now be enjoyed. Now, the servant, after he is rejected and receives these responses from those who had been previously invited, he goes back to the master. And when he reports to the master what has been said, the excuses that have been made, the master's response is a bit surprising. But the surprising nature of the master's response is not surprising for the reason that you might think. The surprise is not that the master turned outward to invite others into the banquet. Remember, this was the Lord's original intention, to bring the Gentiles in. That Genesis 12 promise to Abraham was going to be fulfilled. It's not surprising that the master would invite others in. What is surprising, though, is that he excluded those who made excuses. Those who rejected the servant no longer are able to participate in the meal. God's covenant people have rejected him, so now he rejects them. This is a bit surprising, for the Lord was patient over and over again with Old Testament Israel. But now that the fullness of time has come, his patience has run short. And so this surprise that the Lord has rejected his people, it reveals for us an important key takeaway from this gospel text, and that is this: those who reject the Lord's banquet invitation by making excuses will be excluded from it eternally. In other words, you can have an invitation. You can be on the inside, so to speak, and still miss out. This truth offers us a stern warning, for we are on the inside. We have an invitation to the table. And so we must heed this warning lest we lose our place like Israel. And so let us consider the three excuses that are offered in this parable. And as we do so, let us consider how these excuses might instruct us lest we repeat their mistakes and lose our place at the banquet. Note again that those three excuses were related to, first of all, property, secondly, material goods, and thirdly, the pleasures of marriage. We'll consider these one at a time. First of all, the excuse of property. This man said, "I have bought a piece of ground and I must go and see it. I ask you to have me excused." Now, the absurdity of this excuse is fairly obvious. The purchase agreement has been completed. The land is already bought. Why the rush to go see it? It's not as if an inspection of the property is going to yield some kind of change in the agreement. Why the rush? Well, let's be honest. There is no rush. This is merely an excuse. An excuse which reveals the heart of the man who made it. That he loves his property more than he loves the Lord and his banquet. Because of this misplaced and misguided love, he is excluded from the banquet eternally. My friends, let us heed our Lord's warning, lest we become like this man who made the first excuse. And this is a particularly relevant warning for we who live in such a beautiful place as the state of Maine. For the real sin of this particular excuse is to fall in love with the beauty of this earth and what it gives you. This is a real temptation for all of us. However you enjoy the beauty of God's creation, whether you are a gardener or a hiker or a camper or a four-wheeler or a fisherman or something else, the warning is clear. Do not let your love for this earth replace your love for the Lord. Do not make excuses to undertake these sorts of activities. Rather than heeding your Lord's call to come to this banquet wherein he feeds you with his word and sacrament, lest your excuse become as absurd as the first man's. The second excuse relates to material goods. This man said, "I have bought 5 yoke of oxen and am going to test them. I ask you to have me excused." Again, the absurdity of this excuse is obvious in a similar way to the previous excuse. Once again, the purchase agreement has been completed. He's already bought the oxen. Why the rush to go test them? It's not as if the testing of them is going to yield a change in that agreement. Why the rush? Well, once again, there really is no rush. This is merely an excuse that reveals the heart of the man who made it. See, this man loves his material goods more than he loves the Lord and his banquet. And so he, too, is excluded from the banquet eternally. As before, we must also heed this warning, lest we become like this man who made the second excuse. And this is a particularly relevant warning for we who live in such a consumerist age. The real sin of this excuse is to fall in love with material goods and the empty promise of fulfillment that accompanies them. So do not place your hope, your trust, or your love in material things. They cannot grant you happiness or fulfillment that lasts. My friends, you were created. You have been redeemed by our Lord Jesus Christ for the eternal banquet. Don't spurn this invitation in favor of that which cannot satisfy, as the second man did. The third and final excuse relates to the pleasures of marriage. This man said, "I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come." Both in terms of tact, or lack thereof, and content, this is perhaps the most absurd excuse of all. For what about marriage prevents one from attending a friend's feast? Just bring your wife with you. But perhaps this third man's reasoning is actually not all that foreign to how we act today. For this man, as well as for those in 21st century America, marriage is not seen primarily about as being about companionship or being characterized by self-giving love. Marriage tends to be prized for the selfish benefits, especially sexual fulfillment, which of course leads to all kinds of perversions that distort the good gift of love that the Lord has given in order to bring forth children. It turns marriage into a hedonistic place of self-indulgence. And so this third man's excuse reveals that he loves the pleasures of marriage more than the Lord and his banquets. And so because of this misplaced and misguided love, he also is excluded from the banquet eternally. Now, of the three, this warning might be the most important and the most pointed for we who live in such a sexualized age. Contrary to what our culture teaches, the marriage bed must not become our chief desire, because it is not an end to itself. The one who chooses these pleasures over the Lord's eternal banquet will become like the third man who was excluded from the table. And so, my friends, we must be honest and we must be clear that the dangers of these excuses and their temptation is very, very real. Don't lose the invitation that you've been given. The allures of this earth, of material goods, and of the pleasures of marriage are very real. But you were not created for any of these things as an end to themselves. You were created for the Lord's eternal banquet. You have been redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ in order that you might be granted an invitation to this banquet. So don't compromise on the gracious invitation that you have been given. And let's not lose sight of this profound reality that the banquet is already here. Christ is the host. He feeds you right now with his word and in a few minutes with his sacrament. And he does this each and every time that we gather. My friends, if you joyfully receive these gifts at the Lord's banqueting table in this life, then you will be preserved unto the joys of his banqueting table in the life to come. In Jesus' name, amen. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.